You can turn your Bibles to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 8. That's going to be our starting text. And just wanted to tell you a short story. There was a man who entered a hardware store, and he told the salesman, "I want a Gutenberg Bible." A salesman looks confused and says, "You need a Bible?" "Yes, I would like a Gutenberg Bible, please." "This is a hardware store, not a bookstore." "I want a Gutenberg Bible." "We don't carry Bibles, much less the Gutenberg Bible." "I insist. I want a Gutenberg Bible." At this point, the buyer is very angry and kind of you can tell that he is not liking the answers he's receiving. So the salesman goes to manager and says, "Hey, you need to see this customer. I don't know how to help him." So the manager shows up and says, "Yes, sir, how can I help you?" And the man goes, "I came here to buy a pocket knife." So manager looks confused. He offers him a pocket knife. He pays for it, walks away, and the salesman is just scratching his head. What just happened? Well, my prayer for today is that you don't walk away scratching your heads. But rather that you will be encouraged with the message, because it is a challenging message in some ways. But also, as I was preparing for it, I realized that I tackled a behemoth of a topic, meaning that there's so many ways that we can cover today's message. So we will focus on a few important things. So if you're taking notes, I do encourage you to use your phones at times, because there will be a lot of things. So you can take a photo of the things that will be available for you. But three things we're going to focus on today. First one is, what is authority? And we'll talk about it in a little bit. Then, what kinds of authorities? The second thing will be, what authorities exist, or different kinds of authorities? And finally, the third thing that we will cover today, why the Bible is authoritative, and how the authority of the Bible is tied to God's authority. So as you can tell, it's a big topic. So let's get to our text, Matthew 8, and we'll read starting verse 5. You might be familiar with this passage. Verse 5 says, "Now when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, pleading with him, saying, 'Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed, dreadfully tormented.' And Jesus said to him, 'I will come and heal him.' The centurion answered and said, 'Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it.' When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to those who followed, 'Assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. And I say to you that many will come from east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out in utter darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.' Then Jesus said to the centurion, 'Go your way, and as you have believed, so let it be done for you.' And his servant was healed that same hour." Now, this passage is fascinating in so many ways. There's so many things that we can cover. And just want to point out one thing as we look at Jesus making a comment that there will be many throughout the world coming. He was predicting you and I. That the gospel message was not just for Israel, but for all of us, for everyone on this earth. And everyone has the opportunity to come to the kingdom of God if they believe. But my focus for today is actually found in the verse that I find very fascinating in this whole narrative. And that's verse 10. A centurion comes to Jesus asking Jesus to heal his servant. He expresses something to Jesus that caused Jesus to marvel. Now, In the scriptures, there's not many times that you find Jesus marveling. But he marvels here. There's another place where we find him marveling, and that's in Mark 6:6. And it's completely different context, where Jesus marveled at the unbelief of the Jews. Seeing all the things that they were seeing, hearing all the things that they were hearing, they did not believe. On the other hand, here we have a Gentile centurion, a Roman soldier who was over other soldiers, who was a wealthy man, had servants as well. He, on the other hand, expresses faith that caused Jesus to marvel. And he makes this amazing statement, I have not found this kind of a faith in all of Israel. Do you think Jesus is exaggerating? No. He is fascinated, in a good way, with the faith of this man, which should cause in our hearts, at least it does in mine, to be a person like this centurion, to have a faith that is described in such a way, it is great faith, or it actually says in English, such great faith. Now, in Greek, it's one word, is thesotousos, and simply means great, much, beyond normal expectations. So what Jesus is saying, hey, this is very untypical. Now, that's a sad commentary for the nation of Israel. But I think is also a commentary at times when it comes to church as a whole. Not always there's great faith in the church. Now, when we look at this commentary of Jesus, because Jesus gives us commentary of this man's faith, what caused Jesus to say this? Well, ultimately, we see centurion's commentary was about authority. Centurion expressed to Jesus that he recognized that Jesus had the authority, that he had the ability to do things, that he was in power, that he was in control of things. And he could identify with it because he himself was under authority. Now, what's interesting is that Jews, in a great sense, lack this. Now, throughout the Gospels, we find Jesus every once in a while doing things and people recognizing that he taught with authority, that he did things authoritatively. But there's also many times when even the disciples were wondering who he is. But it seems that the centurion, on the other hand, did not struggle with that. As David Guzik puts it, the man's understanding of Jesus' spiritual authority made Jesus marvel. His simple confidence in the ability of Jesus' mere words to heal showed a faith that was free of any superstitions, reliance on merely external things. He just knew that all Jesus had to do is speak and things will happen. Now, where do we find somebody speaking and things happening? Genesis 1. God spoke and things happened. Things came into existence, right? You look through Genesis 1 and God speaks and things happen. Because God is the creator, the author of everything that exists. He has obviously the authority to do so. His word is so powerful. And the centurion recognized that when Jesus spoke, things would happen. He didn't even see himself worthy of visit of Jesus into his home. He recognized Jesus as somebody higher than himself. More powerful. It's interesting to me when you consider that, how a man who would be considered an outsider in the Jewish society. Now, we find in a parallel passage in Luke that Jews had a good view of this man. He was good to the people of Israel. He built them a synagogue. He was obviously a man who had faith. But when Jesus came along, his faith became even more real. He acted upon what he believed. You know, Scripture tells us that in the past, God spoke through the prophets. By the fathers and the prophets, it says in Hebrews 1. But then in these days, it says he is speaking to us through the Son. And I cannot say the level of understanding that the centurion had, but it is to me fascinating that he reflects what we find in the Scripture, that he had an understanding of Jesus beyond understanding of others. Belief in Jesus' ability, belief in Jesus, who he is. And truth is, that's how we get saved, right? Scripture tells us in Romans 10:9, if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God has raised him from the dead, we will be saved. If you're not a believer, this is how you get saved. Very simple. Believe in Jesus, who he is, and what he has done. John tells us in John's gospel near the end in John 20, 21, reason why he wrote the gospel. And he tells us that the reason is that we may believe that Jesus is the Christ or the Messiah, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Belief in Jesus, very important. No other way to heaven. Now, we are here, hopefully most of us believe, but if you're not, that's all you have to do. It's not the church membership, not coming to church, not tithing, even though those are great things. It's belief in Jesus. Just the way the centurion, he believed Jesus. And he believed in the words of Jesus and the power of the authority of Jesus. Now, when you think about Jesus' words, right here, with words, he would heal his servant. He will command and things will happen. I want us just for a moment to reflect on the cross. There's a few things that Jesus said on the cross, but two last things that Jesus would speak on the cross is, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit, in Luke 23:46. Meaning that the Father accepted Jesus, what he was doing there on the cross. And the other thing that he said was, it is finished. What was finished? Well, the work of salvation. On the cross, he was paying for our sins. On the cross, he was doing something that no one else could ever do for us. No animal sacrifice could ever come close. A perfect, spotless lamb becoming a sin for us so that we could become the righteousness of God in him, right? And how do we know that that was accomplished, that it was finished? Well, Father confirmed it. Right when Jesus dies, what happens in the temple? Father tore the veil. And all of a sudden, the message was clear to all of Israel and the world. In the past, you could not come to me. That's why the veil was there between the Holy of Holies and the rest of the temple complex. And only priest, once a year, high priest could enter fearfully, because sinfulness of man was an obstacle. But Jesus paid the price to remove sin. So now Father says to us, come. Come into the Holy of Holies. You're invited here now. Jesus accomplished the work. My Son did it. We may just think of that, those words, well, he was done. it was accomplished. The power of Jesus, the power of God, the work of God. So when you think of, again, on this event with centurion and Jesus, this is before the cross for him, but he's already expressing wonderful faith. Faith that I want us all to have. And when we place our trust in Jesus, we can call that faith a saving faith, right? Ephesians 2:8, by grace you've been saved through faith. You believe at what the cross, you believe what Jesus, accomplished on the cross. We call that simply a saving faith. No work is involved. As it says, not of yourself, it's the gift of God. But what we see here also with centurion, there was what we will call an active faith. Meaning that he had faith that he acted upon. Or we can say it from our perspective, once you have the saving faith to believe in Jesus, now you are to have an active faith. And Pastor David talked a lot about this in previous messages, so I'm not going to get into it. But it's the faith that does things. Because it believes. You act because you believe. And he believed in the authority of Jesus. So what is authority? What is meant by it? Well, in the Bible, specifically in the New Testament, the Greek word for authority is exousia. And sometimes it can be translated as power. And primarily, it does not refer to physical strength or power. That's not what we're talking about. For example, Greek word for that will be dunamis, the working of the Holy Spirit in us. But rather, it is talking about rightful or legitimate exercise of power. Meaning a person who has it has the power primarily by the virtue of position they hold. So he recognized that Jesus had a position. Position that only God has. Now, generally speaking, we talk about power and authority. It can be either intrinsic or delegated. Intrinsic meaning belonging to you by the nature of who you are. Or delegated, given to you by somebody who has intrinsic power. When we talk about Jesus, when we talk about God, he has the intrinsic power. Why? Because he's the creator. Most other powers or authorities are delegated. That's what centurion had, a delegated type of a power. Jesus, on the other hand, had the intrinsic power. Meaning that all authority is God's, ultimately. All other authorities derive from the Lord. And so, there's a kind of a small graph that I made for you to kind of keep, to help us kind of think about this. As you can see, there's a lot of things that we could cover that we will not address, but hopefully helps us to understand what we're talking about here. And on the bottom of this pyramid, so to say, is creation. It's a general, everything that's created. And above that, you see what we could call simply general human power. And by general human power, it would be, for example, in Genesis, God gave dominion to mankind over creation. That's what would be meant by general. Above that is a specific human authority. And by that, we simply mean spiritual leadership, governments, and so forth. Now, above the human authorities, we start to see something else, and that is human laws. Right? The idea that human laws govern the authority of others. All other human authorities should be under a law. And then above human law, there is God's law. Now, if you look at the graph, there is no clear line between God's law and God himself, who's on the top. Because there's a connection between God and his law. But the point is, all authority comes from God, and that's the order of things. Now, again, this could by itself be several weeks' study if we were to study each of these. But we're just going to cover some for this idea. It's a little bit about human authority. Since all authority comes from God, as it is clear, as believers, we are to submit under the authorities that God has appointed, the structure of authority that God has appointed. So, submission to the authorities is submission to whom? God. Because all authority comes from Him. Some authorities, as I pointed out, could be legislative, governmental. There's also a spiritual authority. Authority that God has given to men to govern the body of Christ. Ephesians 4, for example, talks about it. Many other passages talk about it. There's also, you can say, a form of authority in relationships. You know, Ephesians, example, husbands and wives and children and so forth. There's submission to the authorities. But ultimately, all of that is tied to God. So, as believers, as I pointed out, to honor God, we submit to the authorities He has given to us. Now, those who are in authority should be stewards of that position by acting the way God wants them to act. No matter what kind of authority it is. An ultimate guideline for that behavior is, guess where? In the Scriptures. And we'll talk about it very soon. All human authority should be ultimately submitted to God's authority. Now, we know that's not always the case. That's why Scripture provides us even guidelines, right? We know that there's an exceptions to some of these things. But we'll get to that. Now, what's interesting, historically speaking, in the period of the early church, is that we find that in the Roman Empire was a custom that all Roman citizens will be required to burn an incense to Caesar and say, "Caesar is Lord." The Greek word for the Lord there is kurios. And all Roman citizens were required to do this. Now, Jews were exempt from this. Romans knew the Jews had an issue with their gods and their statues and all everything related to, you know, pagan belief of the Romans. So they actually gave an exemption to the Jews. They were not required to do this. They were just allowed to say a prayer for Caesar. And for a while, church, Christians were under this exemption because they were seen as a sect of Judaism coming out of Jews. But eventually, after some lobbying happened, Romans changed the law. And Christians were not given this an exemption, but they were required to do the same thing. Now, for Christians, what did that mean? It meant that they could not do that. Burning an incense, lighting it up, meant a worship of Caesar. And then another thing, to say that Caesar is Kurios, the Lord, would contradict what the Scripture was saying, that Jesus is the Lord, the ultimate authority. And they simply could not do that. And so, persecution began. You see, Romans didn't have to go around necessarily looking for Christians by the t-shirts they wore. What would Jesus do? Bracelets, crosses, right? All they had to do is say, "Hey, time to burn an incense to Caesar." And in that instant, a believer had an option. Appease the authorities and submit under their authority, or ultimately submit to God's authority, and in this case, disobey human authorities. And they chose to obey God. Because we have a scriptural instruction. We find in Acts chapter 5, verse 29, when the apostles were confronted by Jewish authorities. And they told them, you cannot preach about Jesus. The answer of the apostles was, you know what? We can't do that. We ought to obey God rather than men. Meaning that certain laws, certain authorities lose their rights to say to us what to do, and we forfeit submission unto them for the sake of submitting to the higher authority and obeying the higher law, law of God. And again, this is something that Pastor David covered actually a few times, so I'm not going to get into it, but that gives us an understanding that as believers, we have the highest authority. Our allegiance primarily is to whom? The Lord and His Word. Nothing else comes close to it. Now, if other structures are submitted to God and His Word, praise God. But for us to praise God, we submit to Him and His authority. Therefore, Jesus Himself, obviously, we submit because he had the authority. He and the Father are one. John 10:30. And all that was Jesus's in John 16:15 Father's was belonging to Jesus as well. God is a triune God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And in the creation, right, that we made reference to in Genesis, God speaking things into existence, Paul in Colossians expands and says in Colossians 1:16, for by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. Jesus. And then he adds in chapter 2 of Colossians, verse 9, in him, speaking of Jesus, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. These are fascinating verses. We could just talk a lot about them. But it's interesting that what Paul is commenting, the centurion already somehow understood by faith. And Jesus has the authority over all creation, right? The Great Commission, Matthew 28, it says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. All authority. And when he was on earth, he healed people with authority. He forgave sins with authority. He cast out demons with authority. And when he taught, as the scripture says, he taught with the authority. The kind of authority that not even rabbis, Pharisees, the Sadducees, the priests had. Because he is the author of life. And guess what? As believers that belong to the body of Christ, he is the head. We submit to him as the highest authority. You know, there's a guy in Rome that wears a funny hat and claims that he is the head of the church. He's not. Jesus is. No man, only Christ. And then Jesus himself, having this authority, passed the authority to the apostles. He told them that the Spirit will come, Holy Spirit. Now, that's the promise for all of us, the Holy Spirit coming in us. But one of the things that he tells in John 16:13, when the Spirit of truth has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak and he will tell you things to come. Meaning, Jesus is preparing the apostles specifically, hey, you would be guided by the Spirit to declare the things of the truth. You will proclaim the truth. And so when the apostles taught, proclaimed the message, it was the word of God they were proclaiming, not their words. they actually believed that they spoke authoritatively, and that actually the words of the New Testament, believe it or not, are authoritative. So let's talk about that. So 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17 tells us this. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Amen. Not so long ago, we went through this passage. Now, the temptation is to think, well, Paul is most likely only thinking of the Old Testament, right? Now, let's just examine that. 2 Timothy is the last letter that Paul wrote. Very soon after this letter is written, Paul is going to be beheaded by the Roman authorities. Nothing else he will be able to write. So, does he only think of the Old Testament, or is he already referring to the writings of the New Testament that existed? Now, we don't have time to get into it, but I encourage you to compare 1 Corinthians 11, 23 to 26, with Luke 22, 19 to 20. And you will see that Paul is referencing that passage in Corinthians, most likely inspired by Luke 22. And you can do the same thing with 1 Corinthians 7, 10. Where he most likely is thinking what was written in Mark 10, 11 to 12. And I don't have time to do that right now, but compare it on your own. Now, there's a fascinating thing that we find in 1 Timothy. So 1 Timothy obviously written before 2 Timothy, otherwise it wouldn't be 1 Timothy, right? But Paul in 1 Timothy 5:18 says the following, for the scripture says, notice, scripture is saying this, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. Now, if you have a Bible that has a footnotes, it will give you a hint what scripture is being referenced to. Deuteronomy 25:4. But what's the other scripture? It's nowhere in the Old Testament. But rather, it is verbatim of Luke 10:7. For the laborer is worthy of his wages. These are the words of Jesus. Paul is referencing the gospel writing as the scripture. Now, what Jesus was saying in Luke 10:7 was ultimately inspired by Leviticus 19:13 and Deuteronomy 24:14. But that's not what he is quoting, because those are worded differently. In Septuagint or Masoretic texts, they're worded differently. He is verbatimly quoting Jesus, found in Luke. So he's thinking of New Testament when he talks about Scripture. Another interesting passage is in 1 Thessalonians 2:13. He says the following, for this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received what? The word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. Now, again, this itself is a huge topic. I'm just giving you some things to consider. And another fascinating passage is found in 2 Peter. Two passages in 2 Peter. First one, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 to 21. He says the following, knowing this, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but the holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. There's a lot of things that are established here by Peter. One of those things is the inspiration of the Scriptures. The Word of God is inspired. Spirit of God working in the men who wrote these things down. And he says that we have no right to privately interpret the Scriptures however we want. There's a proper way of handling it. Now, in the context there, he is talking about the Old Testament scriptures. In particular, they're dealing with the prophecies about Messiah, which Jesus fulfilled, how he fulfilled the prophetic words. But he talks about scripture. And then you go down in chapter 3 of the same book, he will talk again about scriptures. But notice what he says. It says, consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. So talking about Christ coming for us. As also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles. So what is he saying? Paul writes things from the wisdom that's what? Given to him. From where? Holy Spirit. And not just to the group that he is writing, but in all of his letters. Speaking in them these things, in which are some things hard to understand. Amen, right? We get that sometimes reading Paul. Which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction. And notice the commentary. As they do also the rest of the scriptures. Peter recognized Paul's writing as scriptures. My point is, it's the whole of it. Genesis to Revelation, 66 books are the Word of God. We may not like some of them. Some might be challenging for us there. Sometimes we may wonder, why is this one here? They're all from the Lord. And if Paul says all scripture is profitable, guess what? All of it. Thank God for the teaching of God's word, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book, from Genesis to Revelation. Praise God for that. It's a dying art in the church. Thank God that Pastor David is faithful in doing that. So scripture is trustworthy. It's there for us. It's so that we could grow in our faith. And that 2 Peter section in chapter 1, he says it's confirmed, meaning you can translate it as sure. Meaning when you look at God's word and you examine it and you read it and you study it, there is a great benefit to you in more than just one way. And Paul himself will refer to the words that they were saying are faithful or trustworthy, and you know that's in 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus several times he references that. And you know what's interesting to me when it comes to all these things is what Peter says, and he references also from the Old Testament in 1 Peter 1, verses 24 and 25. Says, all flesh is as grass. We know that. All the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers and all its flowers fall away. But the word of the Lord endures forever. Now, this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. Gospel is enduring forever. Now, if something is eternal, it will never go away. And trust me, enemy for thousands of years has tried to destroy the Word of God, hasn't he? It endured. I mean, just look at how many Bibles are out there today. It's eternal. It will not go away. Now, if something does not go away, it will be good for us to take heed to it, right? You see, when anyone speaks, their words are limited. What I'm saying today will disappear. It won't last. But God's word will, because it's by far greater authority than any one of us have. It's from the Lord himself. So it's good for you, all of us, for you to take heed to what I say, but it's better for you to take to heart what the Word of God says. You want the eternal everlasting words to remain in you. Because guess what? You are an eternal creature. The moment you were created, you were meant to live forever. Some in God's presence, some away from his presence who reject him in a place called hell. But for those who believe with him forever. I love how Psalm 19, verse 7 describes God's word. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. And the testimony of the Lord is, sure, making wise the simple. You grow, you mature, this entirety. There's a great certainty about God's word. And that's actually the word that Luke uses when he begins his gospel, writing to Theophilus, saying, hey, I've investigated all these things, and I put them together here. And the reason for it is in final verse 4, that you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed. Pastor David referenced earlier, last week actually, I think it was last week, might be mixing, Matthew chapter 7, when Jesus talks about building your life upon a rock. And that is connected to the words that he says in doing them. So the certainty of what we believe comes to fruition when we act upon it, when we act in faith of the things we are instructed. Through the scriptures, we can have comfort. Romans 15 tells us that. And hope. And in 2 Timothy, that passage that I referenced, it tells us that it also is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, instruction, and righteousness. But it's also a living word that we need as believers. And Jesus made it clear in Matthew 4:4 or Luke 4:4 is the same. Man does not live by bread alone. You need food. Great. There'll be some food afterwards. But he says, by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Every word. You want to be alive spiritually. You want to be healthy spiritually. You want to have such a great faith. Every word of God, consume it. Feed your spirit with the living word that lasts forever. It's completely good for us. It is ultimate authority, as I talked about it earlier. Now, what does it mean for us with all these things being said? In applicational sense, what does it mean? What it simply means this: do what it says. Simple as that. And that's the hard part, isn't it? We may know what the word says, but we sometimes want to be our own authority, right? Now tell me if you recognize yourself in this. You get up in the morning, it's Sunday morning. I'm tired. I don't feel like it. Oh, the guest speaker's there. I'm not going to show up. Oh, the weather's bad. I have so many things to do this weekend anyways, and I didn't get to do them, so, you know, just fill in the blanks. So say, I'm just not going to go. I'm going to watch online. I'm going to make it up that way. Praise God, you're watching online. But what does the scripture say? Hebrews specifically tells us what? Not to neglect the gathering of ourselves together, as it is the custom of some. Guess what? Some have made a custom of not showing up into fellowship. Not because the leadership of the church needs you, but because we need each other. There's a benefit to our faith that only comes in gathering together. And he goes, well, I don't like that person I'm sitting next to. They always sit next to me. Praise God. That's why you're there. God wants us to be uncomfortable, challenged, stretched. Because no relationship is perfect because you're dealing with imperfect people. Only God is perfect. And you messed up that part of relationship. But he's still with you. You see, there's a great benefit to coming together. Or this. Ah, they're playing that song. I'll just stand around. My hands in my pockets. There's no need. Oh, I don't like the beat of that song anyways. What does the scripture say? Psalm 47 specifically says, sing to the Lord. And actually, in Psalm 47, I think 5 and 6, it says 5 times, sing to the Lord. Guess what? I'm to sing. Whether I like the song, the style, the beat, the words, here, at least at this church, I can tell you, knowing Pastor Stacy, you will always get doctrinally sound songs. You can freely sing them. And when you do, you're obeying the Lord. What happens? You're transformed. Your faith grows. Because you're doing what the Word is saying to do. Your hope is increased. Comfort comes to you. When you don't feel like it, you do it because the Word tells us to do it. There's so many areas, right, that I can just use as examples. So you'll use these two. But there's a great blessing in simply doing what the Word says. And if you go, well, I don't know how the Scripture applies to my life in this area, study the Scriptures. There's a lot of books here, right? I mean, in this Bible, I don't have pages. They do. Over 1,000 pages of instruction. Oh, that's a lot to remember. Yeah. But it's good. It's beneficial. It feeds. It guides. It gives the simple, which we are simple, wisdom. Wisdom from the Lord. And we will know how to apply the truths of the Scripture in particular situations and times, even though the Scripture may not explicitly talk about it. But the implicit meaning or understanding or instruction can be found in the Word. Because guess what? You're not unique in your circumstances. Believers throughout centuries have gone through similar things that you and I are going through. They face same challenges, different context, but same challenges. So coming back to our original text, a centurion, Jesus marveled. He says, I have not found such great faith in all of Israel. My prayer for us all is that when Jesus looks upon us, he will not marvel because he has already seen a pattern of great faith in us. That we will get to a place where Jesus says, hey, good job. Good job in trusting me. Thank you for putting your trust in me because you will be blessed now. That's what I pray for us, for myself, that he will be pleased with the faith that he sees. And that comes by submitting ourselves to the authority of the Word, which is authority of God. You see, we disobey at times simply because we put something else as a higher authority. And I'll give you a final example how the authority works. Whether you are a rebel in heart, you may think of yourself that way, we all obey certain authorities, right? You get here on Whitefish Stage Road and you start speeding your way home. You will not stop or slow down necessarily if you have an excuse for speeding until you see a particular vehicle. And all of a sudden, you submit to the authority, right? You made yourself higher authority, and then you saw the actual higher authority. Have that attitude daily with the highest authority. Submit yourself to it and be blessed. Amen. Lord, we thank you for your words, for your truths, for the fact that you are our Lord, you are our creator, you are far above us. You're the highest authority. You're the King of kings, Lord of lords, the beginning and the end, Alpha and Omega. And Lord, we just want to say we want to submit to you. And we admit that we're not perfect in it. And we struggle. Pride kicks in. Our own will fights your will. And we thank you that you are so gracious to us, to remind us through your words in so many places, over and over again, the blessing that lies in simple obedience to you. And we know that that obedience is not out of fear that you will somehow punish us, but it's out of relationship we have with you. Jesus, you set up an example when you were on the earth. You submitted yourself to the will of the Father. It's because you loved the Father, and Father loves you. And you said, if you love me, keep my commandments. So, Lord, we want to keep your words. And as John said, your commandments are not burdensome. They're a blessing. And, Lord, we thank you for that. We thank you that your grace is sufficient for our failures, but it is also through your grace that you help us in our walk with you. So, Lord, help us to take your word and apply it to our hearts and live out the blessing that you intend for us in simple obedience to you. So, Lord, we want to close with praise, declaring how awesome and amazing you are. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.